Thanks, Paul. Well, good morning. Here we go. Thanks, Jen. Well, it's a pleasure to be here today to sit in for Jack, to give him time to help his daughters move. I talked to him yesterday morning. Well, maybe it was early afternoon, and he had just finished moving, and I said, well, what are you doing now? He said, oh, I'm just watching now. I guess they were rearranging rooms and things, so he's got to do that over again today, I guess. So what I wanted to talk about today is take a little break from the Matthew line that Jack was going down, and just coincidentally, there's a lot of verses that I'll talk about today from Matthew also, but I wanted to talk about something that's been on my heart. We talked about this at a board meeting a couple months ago. What if, you know? So, first of all, have you ever asked yourself that question? Of course you have, what if? But how many times yesterday did you ask yourself, what if? You know, many of us, I think, are plagued by worrying about what if scenarios throughout our lives. What if I never get married? What if my friends reject me? What if I fail at work? What if I have financial difficulties? What if I face persecution for my beliefs? What if, what if, what if, what if my life was different? List goes on and on for each one of us. But I think, you know, humans, as human beings, we just ask a lot of questions. That's just in our DNA. But I think it's dwelling on those questions all the time is another thing. Thinking about them and letting them drive your thoughts all the time, it can leave you paralyzed in decisions. You know, what if I go out today and something happens? I'm going to stay in, you know, things like that. Today I want to talk about what God's Word says about dealing about the what-ifs in our lives. But let's pray first. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Lord, I just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, that it would pierce our hearts, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, that the meditation of my heart and the words from my mouth would be acceptable to you. Lord, I just pray for all the kids that are going to school, going back to college. Lord, I pray you would be with them, with their parents, give them a calm spirit as they let them go. Lord, we pray for Cindy Cowie's mother, Pat, who's dealing with some health issues. We just pray for her and for Cindy and Jim. For Al Dean, who's continuing to recover. Lord, for our building. Lord, for the safety of those that are working around the building. We just pray for their safety and for the continued success of the expansion. We pray for our military and our EMS and our police, Lord, that you would keep them safe, especially in these trying times. Lord, protect them. And Lord, for those that have given the ultimate sacrifice, we're so thankful for their willingness to be there for us, to be there for the freedoms we take for granted. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I couldn't go on without sharing a little joke about what if. I found a what if joke. It says, so what if I don't know what the apocalypse means? It's not the end of the world. So I want to start off with a little story to kind of set the context. A king needed a faithful servant and had to choose between two candidates for the office. He told them that he was going to pay them a day's wages to fill a basket with water from a nearby well, then said he would come in the evening and inspect their work. So the two kind of looked at the king inquisitively when he had told them what the work was. So after dumping one or two buckets of water into the basket, one of the men said, "What good is this doing this useless work? As soon as we pour the water in, it runs out the sides." The other said, "But we have our wages, haven't we? How the master spends his money is the master's business, not ours. He's a wise king, and he must have his own purpose that we just don't understand." "I'm not going to do such fool work," replied the complainer. He threw down his bucket and he walked away. The other man continued until he had nearly drained the well. Looking down into the basket, he saw something shiny at the bottom of his basket. It was a diamond ring. "Now I see the use of pouring the water in the basket," he exclaimed. The bucket finally had brought up the ring, and it was filtered out in the basket. The king was looking for his diamond, and our work wasn't useless. So the king found his most faithful servant. You know, our Lord and our King asks us to faithfully obey him, even though sometimes we have no idea what he wants or understand, or we think the task that we're doing is absolutely useless. However, as this servant found, we reap his rewards when we are faithful. So let me set the context of what we're going to talk about today. Faith, okay? The four F's, okay? First is, how do you define faith? Well, here's the four F's right here. Faith defined, faith denied, faith replied, and faith complied. So the first one is, how do you define faith? So if you look in the dictionary, there's three lines of definitions: belief and trust in the loyalty to God, a firm belief in something for which there is no proof, complete trust, something that is believed especially with strong conviction. So when we look in the Word of God, it combines all those definitions. And that's what Paul read today. Hebrews 11, 1-3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We don't see them, there's no proof. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which are not visible. So if the world, which if you agree with me, which is about the most difficult challenge ever imaginable to create, was called into existence by faith in God's spoken word, then we who are Christians should realize that there's nothing out of the realm of God's possibility in any of our lives. Amen? Nothing. However, I think that sometimes mankind thinks they've evolved so far from the beginning that they don't even think they need to be dependent on God or even have any faith. And as someone who studied in the science discipline for a long time, I know that science is filled with folks who think there's a clear explanation for everything that they look at. They can come up with a reason that everything is there, why it's there. So here's an example. God sitting in heaven when a scientist says to him, "Lord, we don't need you anymore. Science has finally figured out a way to create life out of nothing. In other words, we can do exactly what you did in the beginning." "Oh, is that so? Tell me." That's my God voice. "Well," said the scientist, "we can take dirt and form it into the likeness of you and breathe life into it, thus creating man." "Well, that's interesting. Show me." So the scientist bends down to the earth and starts to mold the soil. "Oh, no, no, no," interrupts God. "Get your own dirt." Right? Everything is created by God. Faith appears 378 times in the New American Standard Bible that I have, and I'm sure it's that close in every other version. How many times when Paul prayed just now did he say the word faith? So do you think God feels that faith is important to each and every one of us? Of course he does. We can clearly see that as something that God wants us to hold on to and use in our daily walk, our life, and the relationship that we have with him. But isn't it funny, you know, as we get older, you remember life lessons maybe that your parents or other adults taught you when they thought you weren't listening. You know, something that someone told you maybe one time, and then that one time that they told you, it affected you and had a great and significant impact on you your whole life. You know, I remember a lot of things, but one of the things that came to mind as I was doing this sermon was I remember a swimming coach that I had in high school, and he told me, he said, If you want to win and you want to succeed in life, you just never quit. You always just keep finding a different way to achieve your goal. If you can't get it one way, you find another way. I don't just remember that, I kind of live that. It's affected me almost to a fault in everything that I do. But in turn, have you ever had people come up to you and tell you something that you had said that it affected them in a great way in their life? But then when they told you, you couldn't even remember saying that to them. You had forgotten what you said. Well, you know, we all find that pleasing when we hear someone tell us that something that we said meant so much to them. Well, you know, that's how it is with God. It's kind of like that with him. And by that, what I mean is, when we read something in his word and we get a hold of it, and it tells us, and we do it, that's pleasing to him. We see something in the word and we go do it, that pleases God. And it moves him to do things for us when we ask him to do them, when we pray to him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So faith is our key to experience everything that God has for us through our walk and our relationship we have with him through his son, Jesus Christ. What if we believe that statement to be true 100% of the time, that faith is our key to experience everything that God has for us? According to Scripture, life would be full of God's reward, wouldn't it? Jesus refers to that as the abundant life, having faith in him. Let's look at some what ifs and see if the word is true, and we know it is, but let's see. What if we were to lay all of our burdens down to the possibilities that Jesus is capable of? Just let him take care of everything and leave them there. What do you think would happen? Well, in Matthew 9:20-22, we all know this story, but a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If only I can touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." At once, the woman was made well. Now, did Jesus heal her when she was just thinking to herself about it? About touching his robe? I'm pretty sure she'd been thinking about this and wanting to be set free and healed for 12 long years. Or did he heal her when she reached out to his capabilities instead of her own? 12 long years, that's 4,380 days of her saying, "Maybe I'll find an answer. Maybe I'll find a solution tomorrow." Why had she waited so long to reach out and touch his cloak? Why do any of us wait so long to turn to our God? Her healing, I think, happened when she stopped wondering why, and she began to change her thinking and believe, "What if it's true?" The very moment she did that, the very moment she changed her thinking from what she was capable of doing to what Jesus was capable of doing, she was made whole. We can't do anything on our own, nothing. But through our faith in Christ and his work on the cross, nothing's impossible. Matthew 19:26 says, "And looking at them, Jesus said, 'With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" Did you notice all the what ifs? If you think you can, there's no chance of the request that you make is ever going to happen. But if you think God can, then there's every chance in the world for it to happen. You just have to trust him and believe it. I think too many of us focus on our circumstances to a fault instead of the one who can change our situation. It's just that we have to have faith and believe. I think also, and we talked about this when we were talking about this at the board meeting, that faulty focus of thinking about your circumstances all the time, I think what it does is it gives all this white noise in our head and we can't hear what God's telling us. God's speaking to us during those circumstances, if we let him if we let him speak and quiet the white noise. Human nature wants to drive us to get lost in our circumstances. But what we should get lost in is the possibility of God moving us past and through our circumstances into the plans that he has for us, right? So, you know, we were talking about at the beginning about the two servants and, you know, kind of what I think one of them considered was that it was a dead-end job, right? He thought he wasn't going to get anywhere, but he could have been the most faithful servant if he would have just listened and done what he was asked. The Bible talks about another dead-end job. One of the lowliest jobs in the Bible is shepherding sheep. But yet, one of our greatest Bible heroes started his career as a shepherd? Now, you would think with such a lowly job that David would have been really miserable and unhappy doing what his father had asked him to do and shepherd the sheep. Stinky sheep, up all night, chasing strays all around the pasture. What a fun job, right? But the story of David, the future king, but now the shepherd boy, shows David as someone who really took his job seriously. You know, the Bible says that he actually killed a lion and a bear while he was tending his sheep, so he was very serious about keeping them safe. I think he started at a really young age of taking an attitude that many of us don't take, that we need to think about, that I need to think about, we all need to think about. He decided to take the attitude that God could make him shine right where he was, right there as a lowly shepherd. So let's look at this story as it, you know, we're all familiar with the story of David, but let's look at it in a different way about what if. I'm going to pick up just when he's left his shepherding responsibilities and he's gone off to take his brothers something to eat on the battlefield. This is when David hears Goliath defying God, and we hear David really speak for the first time in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 17:26, it says, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Remember, this is a boy who walked up and said that. What would be the reward for someone willing to believe that our God, the great God of Israel, can help defeat this monster, this Philistine, this Goliath? So far, all of Israel has only been talking about what they can't do. They're all what ifs. You know, he's going to wipe us out. What if this happens? What if this happens? But then David shows up, this boy shows up, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "If we can believe, God can help us be victorious." The soldiers have mentioned nothing about God, his brothers never spoke God's name, and the whole nation is shivering in fear. They're standing on that battlefield not knowing at all what to do. But David takes one step into the arena, and the first thing he does is raise the subject of the living God. Amen? So it seems like everyone is in a daze. No one else is thinking about God's capabilities. There it is again, God's capabilities. You know, the Red Sea splitting set you free capabilities, the feed you every day for 40 years capabilities, make the walls fall down flat at Jericho, miracle-working capabilities of God. Sad thing is, they knew every one of those things. But they couldn't see God's capabilities because they were letting the circumstances of Goliath block their view. Do you have a Goliath blocking your view? It's a big man. David, however, is thinking about nothing else. Only God's capabilities. David knows he can't beat this giant of a man himself, but he also knows it's not about what he can do, it's all about what God can do. If we just have the faith and give him the opportunity to do it. You know, there's a situation in all our lives that God's waiting to respond to, the moment that we're ready to call out in faith. So the story concludes now. Not a question of what if, but the fact that David answered and stepped out of and into faith. David said to the Philistine in 1 Samuel 17:45 to 48, he says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And just listen to 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. So he's jumping into faith, and he's running at this guy, right to him. So, news alert, this kind of popped into my head as I was reading this. News alert, God's willing to do the impossible. He's about to do the impossible in this story. But he can do it for us as well. When we step out into faith, it's not only can happen, but will happen, the moment that we believe God can make it happen. So I think we all have the same opportunity, and we all have had opportunities in our lives to step up to a challenge as David did, or as that woman with the issue of blood did, and as you do in many times in your lives as well. We just need to realize the potential that faith has, that we've all been so generously given by God. But remember, the accuser is going to try his best to make a Goliath out of every trial you'll ever come up against. You're going to see this big wall, this big Goliath in front of you. Circumstances are always going to dictate and try to dictate the outcome of every situation in our lives. If, and that's the key word, if we let them. But you know, it's only when we take ourselves and the word if out of the equation and trust God to do the impossible. So we need to ask, does he have the opportunity to bring it about and get the glory that he truly deserves? Of course he does. God is so good to us, so patient, kind. He's waiting for a moment for us to lay all those things down and let him bring about the plans that he has for us. And God's word says that in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's a promise. He says, I'll show up, I'm going to take care of you as I promised. I know exactly what I'm doing. I have it all planned out, plans to take complete care of you your whole life long, from now throughout eternity. So when are we willing to call out in faith and believe in him? Jeremiah 33:2-3 says, thus says the Lord who made the earth, Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. We're not like the scientists who think they know everything. We don't know everything. But God can share the answers to our questions, things that we don't know. He wants to be a part of our lives, and we're only limited by how much we're willing to let him be part of our lives. And then finally, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. He knows where we're going to walk already. He wants us to follow him. He's prearranged a good life for all of us. It's what God does for his children. We're all children of God, which means it's our God-given right. It's your God-given right to walk with him. So step out. We need to step out of only thinking what's possible into believing what is possible through God. God's word has declared it is, and that's enough. God's word is always enough in every situation and in every circumstance that we're ever going to face. In closing, I want to share with you something that Elizabeth Elliot wrote. I don't know if you know who she is, but she was a Christian author, and she was the wife of Jim Elliot, who was a missionary who was murdered by a tribe in South America. And she wrote this. She said, worry is refusing the given. Today's care, not tomorrow's, is a responsibility given to us, apportioned in the wisdom of God. Often we neglect the thing assigned for the moment because we are so preoccupied with something that is just not our business to know, and not even to know just now. How easy it is to give only half of our attention to someone who needs us, a friend, a husband, a wife, or even a child, because the other half of us is so focused on a future worry. You know, personally, I've learned this from my son, Mitchell. He's severely disabled. He doesn't have the capacity to know what tomorrow is. But he gets up every day, and he fights through his disability and all his health issues that day. That day, he fights everything. That day. That's all he's worried about, you know? And he exhibits a will at times that you have to be in awe of, someone who fights through there every day. That's how we need to think. Today's today. Worry about today. Forget about tomorrow. And Matthew 6:34 backs that up. It says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being with us. Lord, for your word, and Lord, for our faith. We just pray that you would strengthen us each and every day through the Bible and, Lord, through lessons that we learn from you. We just pray that you would continually be with us and draw us closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.